authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the scriptures, may your Holy Spirit guide our thoughts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think most of you know that when Stephen asks a member of the ministry team to preach, the subject is not left to our discretion, but is determined by him. And furthermore, it is almost always based on the scripture readings set for each Sunday by the Church of England lectionary. The title of the study this morning is Peter's Courageous Witness, and is based on our first scripture reading from the Acts, chapter 4, which we heard earlier from Carolyn. So the gospel reading from John chapter 10 that we have just had read to us does not immediately seem relevant. What has Jesus' claim to be the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep got to do with Peter's bold response to the authorities when he and John were interrogated following the healing of a man crippled from birth? I have to confess that the lectionary often leaves me confused. However, perhaps the point of connection between these two lessons from the Bible that they both contain a strong contrast between obeying God's will and not doing so. Jesus compared himself as the good shepherd with the man who is a hired hand, who cares nothing for the sheep and runs away when the wolf attacks. Peter compares his and John's commitment to obeying God rather than accepting instructions from the ruling authorities who are trying to suppress the followers of Jesus, whose teaching is spreading rapidly and undermining their privileged position as rulers and teachers of the law. Before we consider Peter's courageous witness itself, let me just remind you of the context. Peter and John had gone to the temple to pray, and on their way through the gate called Beautiful, they were accosted by a beggar, crippled from birth. Peter tells him that he has no money, but what he has, he gives him, namely, healing in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This miraculous and spectacular healing was widely recognized and resulted in the number of believers growing to about 5,000 men. We are not told how many women there were. This obviously came to the attention of the authorities, who had them arrested and put in jail. This is where our reading this morning picks up the story, Acts chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. As usual, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, gives us some interesting details. In verse 6, he tells us that Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. These are the same people who had convicted Jesus of blasphemy and arraigned him before Pilate. It is noteworthy that both Annas and Caiaphas are there. Annas had been deposed from being high priest by the Romans, who replaced him with Caiaphas. In his official capacity as high priest, it is Caiaphas who had suggested that the death of one man, Jesus, would be good for the nation. We can further deduce from Luke's naming of these prominent men that this was no cobbled together court, but a serious assembly of the top people, taking the matter of Peter and John's success in spreading the gospel very seriously indeed. So in verse 7, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. Let's just pause to think about this scene. On one side, we have the assembled rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law, including the current and past high priests and powerful and influential members of the high priestly family. On the other side, we have two fishermen, no doubt with a Galilean accent and totally lacking in terms of formal education or training in legal matters, together with a beggar, crippled from birth, but now healed. How daunting and intimidating that must have been. Peter and John didn't even have the support of other believers being present. They were alone, two of them, simple fishermen, okay, with a beggar they didn't know, against a host of learned and powerful men who were full of their own importance, supercilious and antagonistic. Except, of course, they were not alone. Physically alone, maybe, but Jesus had made a promise to them which had been fulfilled. Jesus had promised that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit was given, and this had occurred as they waited in Jerusalem after Jesus' ascension back into heaven at the Feast of Pentecost. Jesus had also assured them that when, not if, they were brought before courts such as this, they need not worry about what they were going to say, because the Holy Spirit would give them the words they needed at the time. So when asked, by what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8 tells us that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and everyone else in Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you completely healed." This bold and courageous statement by Peter must have been quite a shock to the assembled court. No doubt they were expecting some mumbled, incoherent answer from a couple of ignorant fishermen up from the countryside of Galilee. Instead, they got a succinct, eloquent, and uncompromising statement worthy of any king's counsel in a modern court of law. But Peter wasn't finished yet. After having answered the direct question in such a powerful way, he went on to quote to the teachers of the law who were judging him some prophecy from the Psalms, verses 11 and 12. He, meaning Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone or cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven by which to which men, given to men by which we must be saved. You can imagine how that went down with the teachers of the law. Here was an uneducated fisherman telling them how to interpret the scriptures. In fact, the next verse, verse 13, which was not part of our reading this morning, tells us that when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So the authorities issued threats and instructed them to stop speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Does this story make us feel a bit inadequate? Do we want to be more effective witnesses to the gospel? What is the Lord saying to us this morning from the scriptures? I think there are several points to note. Firstly, obedience is involved. Jesus said in our gospel reading from John, verses 17 and 18, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And as we have just seen, Peter and John said, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Secondly, prayer is involved. We know that Jesus was a man of prayer. And we have been studying his prayers in our Lent sessions recently. But note also that Peter and John had been going to the temple at the time of prayer. Thirdly, kindness is involved. As Peter said, "If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, we need to be ready to show kindness if our witness is to be effective." Fourthly, and perhaps most importantly, we need the Holy Spirit to be indwelling our lives. It is the Holy Spirit who will guide us, prompt us, give us the right words to say, and empower us. And how are we going to achieve that? Remember what Jesus said? "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's ask and receive, and let's become more courageous and effective witnesses to Jesus. Amen.